Thank you, Cindy. That's fantastic. He touched me. Amen? He touched me. Your Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Ryan, when you were telling your little story about going to Florida, I can remember, I've been here long enough, obviously, all my kids have grown up here, and when Andy went off, we had only been here a few months, maybe a year, a little less than a year, when Andy went off to Sanford, and I can remember going with Diane to drop Andy off, and he went to his dorm room, and Sanford's a very old Baptist school, and so some of the dorm facilities are very aged, ancient looking. I mean, they're in those. I have no idea what kind of shape they're in now, but they were in pretty sad shape back in the day, and they were small. I mean, you could almost reach from side to side and touch. I mean, it was pretty small, and I can remember Diane didn't wait to leave before she started crying. She started crying when we were in the dorm room with Andy. And she wanted to duty it up. She said, "Wayne, let me run to the store and get you some new shower curtains and all this." Anyway, so those days, but that's been many, many years ago. Time does fly. I always think about Ecclesiastes, the older I get, when Solomon said that life passes like a vapor. It just blows through. It's here today and gone, so time flies. And so it won't be long before these graduates will be graduating college, and we'll all be 4 or 5 years older, and they'll be having careers. And that's happened in my 25 years here. That's happened dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Your Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to read. I failed to read the complete end of the chapter, so I want to pick up at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I at least want to finish the chapter. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we're doing a study on Wednesday nights. We eat around 5:20 to 5:30, and at 6 o'clock we start our study times, and we have study groups for all ages. We are studying the doctrine of salvation. And we've been doing that for a couple of months now. And so we've learned that there's several things that God does in salvation. And we've been studying those. Now, I'll give you an example. Well, the Bible says that when God saves us, one of the things that He does is He adopts us into His family. Adoption. That's in addition to making us brand new, giving us being born again. That's in addition to redeeming us. This doctrine of adoption. Well, the reason the Bible says we're adopted into God's family is we get to inherit. That's the doctrine that says that we inherit everything Jesus earned. He's our elder brother. He's the oldest. He's the firstborn. And everything that happened to Jesus is given to us as adopted children. Isn't that awesome? Being saved and getting what Jesus earned? I mean, that's part of the gift of salvation. So that'll, like this past couple of Wednesdays, we've studied regeneration, which is the word new life, or born again, or born from above. As we've talked, that happens to us. It's not, you know, that transforms us. One of the words we use often with that is the word conversion. We're changed. You know, when you talk to other people about how God changed your life when you got saved, it's the word converted or born again. He changed you. So that's what we've been studying on Wednesday night. So if you're not coming, or if you can come, we'd love to have you join us on Wednesday nights, at least at 6 for Bible study. The Apostle Paul, obviously, writing from Thessalonica, writing to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor at Ephesus. He left him there to pastor that church. Left him, when I say a young man, that's what he calls him, a young man. Don't let anybody despise your youth. It's not that he was 21 or 22. There's a good chance he was into his 30s, but in the culture, he was considered a youth. And it was hard in the sense he was a youth. Let's just say he was 30. But he had elders in his church that were probably 60 and 70 years of age. But God had called him to lead the church. And so that's why Paul challenges him to take a stand to lead the church, but also to challenge with false doctrine. I'm picking up at verse 11. We looked at some F's last Sunday morning. I'll remind you of some of those truths. But I do want to finish the chapter. I think one of the illustrations I used last Sunday, and is probing to think through this, is when Jesus, in the garden, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, He left the disciples there to watch and pray. And we've been given the same responsibilities. You can read the Lord's Prayer and discover that. That's what we've been given, this responsibility to watch and pray. And three times, the disciples, those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, what happened? They fell asleep three times. And I love one of the phrases. Jesus says, "Are you still sleepy?" And I find that to be true for the New Testament church. I think we have fallen asleep at the wheel, so to speak. This is a great challenge Paul gives not only to Timothy but to the New Testament church. And when you say the New Testament church, let that sink in for a minute. The church comes from a word in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's a New Testament word. 105 times it's used. 105. Church, translated church, our English word church. The Greek word is ekklesia. That doesn't matter what it is. But it's the word for assembly and the word for called out. So literally, every church, and really, you know this, I mean, we talk about it a lot, most of the New Testament uses of the word church, the context makes it a church like this, a local church. Church at Ephesus, where Timothy was. So every local church is to be a called out assembly. Well, what are we called out of? We're called out of the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul starts this. Look what he says in verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." And of course, if you go back and read the rest of the earlier part of end of chapter 5 into chapter 6, love of money, he mentions that. He's going to mention it again. False doctrine, useless wranglings of words. So there's several things that Paul mentioned, faults for heresies, depravity, deception are some of the words Paul's used. He tells Timothy to flee. And it is the word fugitive. Our English word fugitive comes from that original word. So it's, we're going to judge the man of God or the woman of God. That's what we talked about last week, by what they flee from. So he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue, that word means to follow. One scholar translates it, follow with your whole heart. So pursue, so we flee things, we follow, then he says follow or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So we flee, we follow, and then verse 12, we kind of stopped with this one. We do what? We fight. Now this word fight is not talking about fighting over the color of the carpet, or which somebody sat in your chair. It's not that kind of fighting. It's talking about a spiritual warfare. Now, again, I'm telling you something you already know. You could go back to Ephesians and read Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. But what I want you to think about is you're at war. You know, I can give you the cross references. We can read the whole armor of God. But what I want you to know, first of all, is that we're at war. There is a spiritual warfare. Now, people are not our enemy, right? Some of the false religions out there think that other false religion, they consider the people their enemy. People are not our enemy. He says we do not wage war with flesh and blood, but what we're battling is a spiritual battle. And when you, by the way, it says, I can't get away. We have to go there, right? Go to Ephesians 6 real quick, okay? Do you mind? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I want to show you something that in reading this week, I did look this up, and it's just profound. I'm in Ephesians 6. Now, this was written to the church a couple of years before Timothy got there. So they had already gotten this and had read this in the church and sent it to several other churches. I'm in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not struggle or we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Now, again, this is spiritual stuff, and for another place and time, and we have done it in the past, you can talk about spiritual warfare, but he lists four different kind of, and it's military, it's given the idea of war, so it's kind of military ranks in the evil spirit world. So we do battle against rulers, that's the word archon, like archangel, that's the top dog. But against rulers, the rulers, against the authorities, it's like a governor, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Cosmocrators, cosmos world crator rulers, spiritual world rulers. You see some of that in the book of Daniel. So against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. Three times he mentions taking a stand. It's a military term. Stay in place. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. A reference there to Satan, the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. You know, think about the doctrine, the helmet of salvation, everything that God does for us in salvation. What it means to be in the faith. To take the helmet of salvation, protect your mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't that something? So there's a parts of the armor that we take, but I just want you to go back to verse 14. Now, I love the part where it says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because that's the offensive weapon. I ended with that last week. But it says here, stand therefore, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, if you were to take the time to go study a Roman soldier and his armament, you would know, or you would find out that the belt that he would wear, everything attached to that belt. Peter uses that when he says that as believers we're to gird up the loins of our faith. And he's talking about that Christianity, being a follower of Christ, is an active thing. And in Bible days, they would wear those long outer robes. And when you gird up, you take the end of that robe and you tuck it in your belt so you don't trip over the long skirt, so to speak, that you have on. But here, what Paul's telling us is that, you know, this is a serious battle. So the breastplate's attached, it's attached to that belt. So everything that we, and then the helmet is attached to the breastplate. So everything is connected to what he says here is the belt of truth. And folks, this is a warfare that's worth fighting. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. So what Timothy has said already, he said, okay, there's certain things that you and I flee from. There's certain things you and I follow after. There's certain things that we fight for. And then look what he says. He says, take hold of thee, looking at your Bibles, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now there's something about being saved. So there's a lifestyle. You might even use another F, you might say what you're faithful to. So when you got saved, there's an order of life, the eternal life to which you've been called to. Now the word Paul uses there, it's not necessarily talking about the call of salvation as much as it's talking about being saved and having a call. And we know from studying the Bible all these years, we know that every one of us have been called to serve in the kingdom. That's part of being a servant. And we've done spiritual gift studies and know that all of us have been given at least a gift, and we're to use that in the church life to edify the body, to help build the body up. We're not building ourselves up, we're building up the body. So it's what are you faithful to? As church life has the, is your life defined by the eternal life, the salvation that God has given you, and the call to serve Him? Is that what frames your life? Have you, you know, is your life about spiritual church life, church service, Jesus, you know, the body of Christ? Is that who you are? Well, He says that, you know, as a soldier, this is what we should identify with. You know, we flee things, we follow things, we fight for things, and then there's this faith, that this body of belief that we are committed to. I read this week in some commentary, it says this, the battle that we're in, it says, we war, this is me and you as individual believers. Now, obviously we come together and make the body of Christ, but we war with the old nature. And that old nature desires to replace our pursuit of Christ with being satisfied with just pursuing yourself. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this is something I struggle with every day. And sometimes the Bible uses the word idolatry to describe this, where I'm an idolater because, I'm not calling you an idolater, I'm telling you I'm an idolater because I don't put Christ on the throne. Who do I put on the throne? Me. And so what Paul's challenging, when we talk about the eternal life, what else would you want to commit to except the life that lives on forever? He's going to mention a little bit more about this, and just let's keep reading. So fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, I'm going to come back to the call, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. By the way, Paul's referring to when Christ was before Pilate. We'll look at it in just a second. That there's a confession that there's a confession that Christ made, and He's giving reference to Timothy, for Timothy to have that same kind of confession. And if you look back, there's several things Jesus did when He was in front of Pilate. And that's what, that's John 17 and 18 or 18 and 19, that's what Paul's referring to, this confession. So there's part of our Christian life where there, I mean, He's before Pilate, His life is in the balance, but Jesus makes the great confession. Well, for instance, who's the King of Kings? Jesus says, I'm a king, just as you say. I'm the only way, Jesus says. I'm the truth, He tells Pilate. So He makes this good confession, and that's the kind of confession we need to be making in the midst of opposition, because He's talked about having this fight. But we're fighting the evil, and we're making this confession. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, three or four times in 1 Timothy, now this isn't Paul's last book, 2 Timothy is Paul's last book. This is 6 years before he thinks he's going to be executed. Well, three or four times in 1 Timothy, he talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now look at your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open. When it goes back up here in verse 12 where he says, fight the good fight of the faith, this body of belief we have, take hold of the eternal life, this life that we have that Christ commands. So this life is eternal. When you got saved, don't you love that term? We talk about that on Wednesday nights. I got saved. Isn't that awesome? I got saved. I got saved from my sin. I got saved from myself. Don't you like saying that? I got saved. I love it. But if you're looking at that, when he says that take hold of eternal life, then you drop down to the verse I just read. Says keep this commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the event that you and I are supposed to be waiting on? What's, you know the answer to this. I mean, I've said it 1,000. What's the one motivating event that made these early New Testament believers on fire for Jesus? It's the same motivation we have, even though we've waited 2,000 years. What are you waiting on? We're waiting on Christ. And the life, and here's what you know from reading these verses. The life that we're living now ties into the life that we're going to have after Jesus comes back. They're not unrelated. They're related. And this text tells us that. Well, go back up to verse 12 and let's look at the call real quick. I want to spend a little bit of time on this call. He says, fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We think about, and what I was saying ago, there is a call of salvation. Like when Jesus called to, this is the new birth, when Jesus called to Lazarus, that this is a great picture of the new birth because you can't birth yourself. Jesus called to Lazarus and he calls him by name and says, Lazarus, come forth. Well, we know when we get saved, God calls us to salvation. That's what Jesus said. Well, this call is, to me, he's talking about a call of fighting this battle, this call of ministry. And the Bible speaks about this. It's the word kaleo. It's a call that God calls us. He calls our hearts. Sometimes we might use the word conviction or the Lord is leading. We might use these terms of what we're describing as God calling us as an act of obedience or an act of surrender to do what God wants us to do. And here's some phrases all throughout the Bible that talk about the call. Ephesians 4, it says, walk worthy of your calling. So when Paul's arguing about the life of the church in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 and 5, he says one of the responsibilities is that we walk worthy of the calling. And that calling is, he keeps on describing eventually, as we're pursuing Christ. We're pursuing the maturity of Jesus Christ. So those of us that are saved, that are doing this battle, that are fleeing, that are following, that are fighting and trying to be faithful, those of us that are doing that, we want to walk worthy according to our calling. He's called us, again, he's called us the called out ones. He's called us out of the world into his kingdom or into his lordship. So Ephesians 4:1 says to walk worthy. Another calling is in Philippians chapter 3, where it says that it's an upward call. Philippians chapter 3 says that our calling is there. You know, it's Christ's kingdom, it's Christ's word, it's Christ's lordship. He's going to mention that later in chapter 6. It's his kingdom. So it's an upward call. When I was when I was Ryan's age and I was serving my first church, I can remember my pastor would tell me, I mean, like every staff meeting, whatever, he would always give me the thumbs up and he would say, keep looking up. And there's a lot of truth in that, because the kingdom that we're serving, well, here's the thought. Paul told the Corinthians that everything you see, this is a bold statement, but Paul says, everything you see is what? Temporal. It's the unseen that's eternal. So why in the world am I going to be consumed with what's going to go away anyway? So what I want to be consumed with is, as Paul says, the upward call. It says in Philippians 3, verse 7, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we want to pursue Christ. And so this call is to walk worthy. This call is an upward call. Romans 8 says we're called according to His purpose. One of the most misused Bible verses in the Bible. For we know that all things work together for the good. Right? You hear people quote that all the time. That's half the verse. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called. according to His purpose. You know, if you're here today and you're having additional suffering in your life, and we do have many in our church that suffer more than others, let me tell you what's good about that. You can be sanctified. Amen? For those who love God and are called according to His purpose, well, Paul says that you've been called to eternal life. And so that eternal life is about walking worthy. It's about an upward call. It's called according to the purpose. Romans 1 says you're called, and I love the phrase here in Romans 1, you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Is that what you've been called to? Folks, this is what happens when he says the eternal life and this calling. This is who you are. Now, you may not be obeying this, but the Bible says this is who you are. You ought to be walking worthy. We ought to be having an upward call. We ought to be walking according to His purpose. We ought to live knowing that we, the Bible says, belong, that there's ownership, that we belong to Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul means by the call. I've just got a couple of minutes, but let's drop down to verse 15. We'll pick it back up at verse 14. He says, keep this commandment unstained. But can I tell you something that's interesting? Can I stop there? If you got your Bibles open, I'm going to teach you something I learned myself. That's why you study the Bible. This word confession. We're to make a confession, which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That could have been at his baptism. So Timothy made a confession. Sometimes, you know, when we do baptism, we make a confession, right? Y'all help me out. I mean, you're hanging me out to dry up here. So when we have baptism, our candidates read a confession. And hopefully they mean it from their heart. They're making a confession. Well, Paul's reminding Timothy, I don't know exactly, it could have been in his baptism. It could have been when he was ordained, because he's already mentioned that a couple of times. But he made this confession. And when Ryan's going to be ordained next month, by the way, at the end of next month, and Ryan will talk to some guys and we'll have questions and he'll make a confession and say, this is what I believe. And so he can be ordained into the ministry. But there's a confession. So Paul's reminding Timothy that you made this good confession. And he compared it. You made a good confession because it was like the confession that Christ made. You can read that, like I said, in John 18 and 19. But the word confession, confess, it's a play on words, but what Paul's saying is the confession that you made, Timothy, was like the same confession that Christ made because you made a confession that you believed in Him. The word confession is two words put together, and it means the same to say. The Greek word is homologeo. It's the word, and it's the word same, to say the same. So what he's saying is you made a Christ-centered confession. And so he's saying you confessed it, now you should live it. And folks, all of us have done that. And I don't know if I know you know this, but when you think about it, church membership didn't start when you came down front. Church member, even when you got saved, if you came down front or said, oh, we prayed over here, that doesn't start church membership. Where does church membership start? Where? At baptism. When you're baptized into the body symbolically because you're making that is your confession of faith, is your and that's what Paul's saying. So he agreed with the lordship of Christ, the deity of Christ, and so that's what this confession that Paul says Timothy has made. Well, we need to finish. Look at verse, let me pick back up at verse 14 and let me read through the rest of the passage. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus, which He will display at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Again, Paul's reminding Timothy, we know who's in charge. Who alone, talking about the Lord Jesus or God the Father, who alone has who alone, Nobody else, no other false god, false little g, little deity, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom, no much God the Father, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. So we talk about this eternal life. This is the eternal King, God the Father, who rules all things and mercifully has sent his Son to represent him to lost man. And so Paul ends it by talking about, you know, what do you want to be rich in? You know, what, where do you want to invest yourself? So he says, as for the rich in this present age, this present age. Every word matters. God's word in this present age. That age is going to change. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them. He's used the word charge, command several times. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set it on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Still talking to the rich. They are to do good. And I love this phrase. To be rich in good works. To be rich in good works. These works, we know the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, they glorify our Father who is in heaven. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. That's some of the stuff you find specifically mentioned in the book of Acts. Believers were generous and they were ready to share. Thus, and this is why you do it, and we'll stop here. Why are we going to do it? Why in the world would we want to invest in church life, in ministry, and discipleship, and stewardship? And why would we want to make the kingdom the center of our lives? Why do we want to make Christ the center point of our lives? Look what he says in verse 19. This is for everybody. Storing up treasure for themselves. Storing up treasures for themselves. So your works follow you. That's what the book of Revelation 19 says. Because their deeds follow them. So our obedience, our surrender to Christ's likeness, our following the Lordship, whatever it is, however you want to describe it, these works of obedience, they follow us. So we're storing up, the word stack, same thing, same word Jesus uses. So when he says, don't store for yourself treasures on earth, same word, storing up treasures for themselves. Yes, God wants you to work for eternal treasure. He wants you to work for rewards. That's exactly what the text is saying. Storing up treasure for themselves. Now, that's incredible, right? That's encouraging, right? That's a reason to serve the body. That's a reason to live for Christ, storing up riches. But look what he says. Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the what? For the future. Now let me tell you something about the future. Yeah, the future is, I'll be 64 soon, a few months. That's the future. But let's take the future a little bit further than that. Absent in the body is present with the Lord. Where are these good works really going to be multiplied? Where is going to be the biggest in most fruitful return on my good works right now. Where's that going to happen? You know what Jesus said? When I see Him. When I see Him. The motivation to serve Jesus now, it is to serve Jesus now. It is. This is His body. But one day the Bible says we're going to meet Him. And that's when the other part of eternal life begins. We're living here for 100 years. 90 years, 80 years. We're going to be with Him forever. And while we're working on this earth, what are we doing? Well, we're laying a foundation for the future. So folks, when we work, yes, you are joining brothers and sisters in Christ to literally be many members but one body. And when you're not doing your part, the body does suffer. But the greatest challenge is you want to do it because you're laying a foundation for when you see Jesus and you spend 1,000 years reigning on this earth for Him. So that's why Paul ends it in verse 20. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit. He's talking about biblical truth, talking about doctrine. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. A Roman soldier was never to leave his post. So we're to guard the deposit, the doctrine, truth, the church, the body. We're to guard it. And then he says, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we're going to take a stand and protect, but then we're going to refute false teaching. That's what he says. We're going to guard and we're going to reject falsely called knowledge. That word avoid is to wrench away from it. The word means to wrench. It's like you have to tear yourself away from it and get away. So it's a spiritual thing. It's just not going to happen. You have to wrench your way. You have to avoid it on purpose and get away. But folks, we do these things because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him. Here's what I think is one of our problems. It's just me. I'm just a southern, country boy preacher. But when you study the book of Revelation and you look at the seven churches that Jesus spoke to, you can read this in Revelation 2 and 3. The church, people that study this and who studied a lot more than I study it, they always take those seven churches and they say, okay, Laodicea was the last church. There's seven churches. Starts with Ephesus, and then it goes just like a postal route, like they say the Roman postal route was, and the last church mentioned is Laodicea. So it would have been the last one is Laodicea. So they say, why did Jesus choose those seven churches? And he did it for a reason, and so they say, well, maybe the last days that the church age that's going to be present when Jesus returns. Okay, and you have to remember now, Israel became a nation in 1948, so that was a big deal. So we have believed we're living in the last of the last days. So you could say, you could argue, and this is what many scholars argue, and I like the argument, that the church at Laodicea describes the church age when Jesus comes back. You can go read Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea. But what's interesting is the word Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, it was a town. It was one of three little cities together. Hierapolis was close. Anyway, the word Laodicea, and this is, again, if we say this mirrors the church age that we're in when Jesus is going to rapture His church. The word Laodicea is the word people rule. And if you read like verse 17 of Revelation 3, the Laodiceans kept saying, Jesus said, He would say, you say. Jesus said, you say this, but I say. And what He was referring to is they ruled the words of mankind. The church was ruling themselves by what mankind was saying and not what Jesus was saying. And if you remember, that's why in verse 20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to the church. Because the authority had not become, was no longer the Bible, was no longer Christ. The authority had become man. Folks, we have to be committed to God's Word. Amen? We have to love His church that Christ paid for with His own blood. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you for your presence this morning. Congratulations, graduates, moms and dads. God is good. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the new birth. Father, thank you that the Word of God speaks, is alive. And Lord, it finds those secret places, those areas in our minds and hearts that we've kind of set aside, and all of a sudden that Word pierces us like a two-edged sword. Father, thank you for the conviction of sin. Father, thank you that you've called us to be part of a body that is the body of Christ in a community. Father, help us to love the Lord Jesus and love His church. God, help us to hate sin. We love you and thank you for your grace and mercy. Bless all that we do and say today. In Jesus' name, amen. See you at the ball game in a little while.